Luke 22 today, starting with verse 54. Before I read this, parallel passages are Matthew 26, 69 through 75. So that's Matthew 26, 69 through 75. And then Mark 14, 66 through 72. On the other side. Yeah. Oh, it's there too. Yeah, okay. Mark 14, 66 through 72, and John 18, 13 through 27. John 18, 13 through 27. And I was reminded that it's those are on the back of the note page there. I want to speak a little bit about the order of events before I get started. This is the event of Peter denying Christ. All right, so... First let's read the passage here. 22, starting with verse 54. Then they seized him, Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him, as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. If we look at the parallel passages, there are some major differences. Mark and Matthew record the trial of Jesus. Luke doesn't record the trial of Jesus before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. There's also some other major differences. But again, like I said before, I love how we have these four Gospels because we get this fuller picture of events. On the back of your in your outline there, or your note page, I put how the order of events go. When we take the four Gospels and we harmonize them together, you will note, I put the scripture references there as well, you will note that there's many things that Matthew, Mark, and even John say that Luke leaves out. So the order of events kind of go like this. Peter follows Jesus after he is arrested, who is taken to the court of the high priest. He's taken to the home or the dwelling of the high priest. And the very first thing that happens is, instead of going straight to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, they take him to Annas. And I'll explain why that is in a little bit. So Jesus is taken to Annas. He's interviewed by Annas. And as he's being interviewed, or maybe before he's interviewed, John is known by the high priest, and he's able to get in to the high priest's house. But Peter is followed as well, but Peter can't get in. And John notices this, so John goes out and speaks to the girl who is doorkeeping, and he gets Peter in. Peter goes in, he goes into the courtyard. There are officers and servants who built a fire sitting around it, so Peter joins them. After Jesus' interview with Annas, he's then taken to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin where he's tried. And Matthew and Mark tell us all about the trial there. Somewhere around that time, or during the trial, Peter has his first denial of who Jesus is. And it actually is the servant girl who let him in. It's the doorkeeper. She recognized him when he was coming in. John tells us this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us this, but John tells us this. So she recognizes him. She goes, and as Luke reveals to us, she accuses Peter, and then she's talking to other people as well. Peter denies Jesus. His second denial comes. He has moved himself from the fire, understandably so, to try to get away from this servant girl, and he goes to the entrance, and the servant girl follows him and starts talking to the people around and tells them, that's the guy. That's one of those disciples. And they start accusing him, and again he denies. Then comes his third denial after a while, as Luke has told us. And this time John tells us it's actually the cousin of the man whose ear Peter cut off. And he was actually there during Jesus' arrest. And Peter again denies Jesus, and Mark tells us that he hurls curses down when he does so. And that is the point where Jesus looks at Peter, and Peter leaves. There's another council that takes place early in the morning to decide what to do with Jesus. They decide to take him to Pilate. So if you read the gospel accounts and start comparing them, one of the things that you might notice is that John is the only one of the gospel writers to provide the information that Jesus was taken to Annas first. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't provide that. Matthew identifies the high priest as Caiaphas, not Annas. However, early in Luke, chapter 3, verse 2, Luke identifies both Caiaphas and Annas as high priests, which is unusual because the Old Testament law says that once a high priest has been identified and put in office, that he is a high priest for his entire life. So something happened. Annas was high priest, and we know that he was high priest. He was high priest for about 7 years, starting in AD 7. And then in AD 14, Rome deposed him. They made him step down from his office. And then AD 25, his son-in-law, Caiaphas, became high priest. And it was backed by Rome. So what this means is that Caiaphas was recognized as the high priest by Rome, but he was most likely not recognized as the high priest by the Jews. Annas was the high priest. So it's not unusual, it's not surprising that Jesus is first taken to Annas, where Annas interviews him, and then, in order to make this all official, he's then taken to Caiaphas. And all this happens within the same home. So many scholars believe that Annas and Caiaphas lived in the same residence. Luke in Acts reveals that Annas also became the president of the Sanhedrin. Now, we don't know if he was president at this time or not, but at the time that Peter and John were arrested, Annas was also president of the Sanhedrin. So we have John recording that Jesus was first taken to Annas, John 18:13. So Annas is probably most likely in control. Again, in order to make things official, then he goes to Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin. And the fact that John and Peter were able to remain where they were for both for the interview and the trial seems to support this idea that it all took place in the same place. You may also notice, if you read the accounts and compare them, that though John records the interview with Annas, he does not record the trial with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Luke also does not record the trial, but does record what happened during the early morning council before Jesus is taken to Pilate. Matthew and Mark make note of the early morning council, but they say nothing about it, and John leaves it completely out of his record. And when I look at this and compare things here, I definitely see intentionality here. And this is what I love about Scripture. There are a lot of people who say that Scripture is full of contradictions, full of conflicting accounts and things like that. And some people can look at and have looked at these gospel accounts and they say there's conflict there. They don't all record the same thing, which is awfully sad, because we know that in a court of law, if witnesses were to give the exact same account, that would be questioned. It means that there was some corroborating going on. You know, okay, this is what we need to tell the judge. You got it, you know. Because everybody sees things from different perspectives. So you have these gospel writers, but you can tell that they did work with each other. They most likely did not come together and say, okay, Mark, you're going to write this gospel. And then Matthew, you're going to write one. Luke, you're going to write, and then I'm going to write one. But it's evident that Matthew knew of Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is most likely the earliest gospel. Matthew knew of it. We know that he knew of it because he follows pretty much the same format as Mark. The thing is, Matthew is a lot longer than Mark. Well, why is that? Well, first I'd like to say, who was Matthew? And who is Mark? Who is Matthew? By the way, some of you might have heard, I don't think any of you would ever say this, but if you were asked who were four apostles, I hope you don't say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was not an apostle. He may have been there with the apostles. He may have been one who followed Jesus off and on. Scholars think that he was there the night Jesus was arrested, because Mark includes a detail that nobody else includes. Mark includes this detail of a young man who flees with the other disciples, and as he's fleeing, someone grabs his cloak and pulls it off of him, and he practically runs away naked. No other gospel writer includes that. So many scholars think that Mark is giving a personal testimony there of what happened. But Mark traditionally is associated with Peter. Okay. He was a disciple of Peter. Anyway, Mark writes this gospel, but he's not an eyewitness. Then you have Matthew, who knows of Mark's gospel, and he seems to take it and kind of take the outline. First off, he doesn't disagree with Mark, which tells me, and who is Matthew, by the way? He was an apostle, right? So which tells me that he agrees with Mark. He just fills in some personal experiences. He fills in some places where you think that Mark has kind of left a gap. And so he gives he witnessed Jesus' ministry. And so as he's kind of using Mark and going through Mark, he says, you know, I think I need to say a little bit more here about that event. Then comes Luke. Luke is aware of Mark and Matthew. He kind of follows the general outline of both Mark and Matthew. But there are times where he deviates. He obviously did not copy Mark and Matthew, because he adds details that Mark and Matthew don't even have. He tells us early on in his gospel that he had actually interviewed people. He'd actually spoken to people, eyewitnesses. And so I've said this before several times, it is very intentional. Luke says, you know what, Matthew, Mark already covered that part. I don't need to cover it. Let me cover something. Let me present something else that I heard from someone to kind of give a fuller picture here. And that's what happens here. It's beautiful. It is beautiful. Matthew, Mark record the trial. Luke doesn't. Matthew and Mark just simply say that there was this council that happened early in the morning before Jesus was taken to Pilate. Luke fills in the details there. Very, very beautiful. And then John gives information. Now, first let me say this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written to present the story of Jesus. That was the intention. John is written. His is more theologically motivated. He wants to reveal that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's the purpose of John. And so much of what he writes isn't found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, because he's trying to take events in the life of Jesus to prove, again, that he's God in the flesh. So when it comes to his crucifixion, of course they have to speak about the same things. But again, John says, you know what? A lot of that has been covered. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to present something else. And so then we pull all four of these Gospels together and we get this much fuller picture, particularly when it comes to the events surrounding Jesus' trial and crucifixion and so forth. It's beautiful. It's intentional. The Holy Spirit was involved in this. There are no contradictions. I don't believe there are contradictions in Scripture. I believe the problem is that we look at it and we see contradictions. It's just that we don't understand or we haven't fully studied. There was a point when I was studying this week and I thought there was a glaring contradiction. John seems to, at first glance, he seems to place Peter's first denial at a different place than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then there's some other little things, like some of them say he accused Peter, and others say they accused Peter, and so forth. Now, I kind of want to clear some of all this up. So John seems to record that Peter's first denial happens before the synoptics can be easily explained. Turn with me to John. John section that starts with verse 18. The section of Peter's denial is 15 through 27. Chapter 18, verse 15 through 27. Yeah. Okay. And so if we read this, starting with verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Now, by the way, John never refers to himself. He just refers to himself as the disciple. A couple times he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay. Verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? So you read that and you think, oh, when he comes into or comes through the gate, the servant girl stops him and says, you are also not one of the man's disciples. But you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke placing this when he's sitting down at the fire. Okay. Now, I will say this. I looked at other versions and I think ESV is the most confusing of other versions here. Because when you look at the Greek, it doesn't say the servant girl at the door. It literally says the servant girl, the doorkeeper. That's hard to translate literally into English. The servant girl, the doorkeeper. So one way we could probably translate this is the servant girl who kept the door asked Peter. So she had let Peter in. And then naturally, I mean, she probably, when Peter came in, she probably was like, I think I recognize that guy. And then a little bit later, she goes to the fire, and she begins to talk to the people around there, and she accuses Peter as being one of them. There's no conflict here, because that verse doesn't say that it happened. John gives the who, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give the where. Make sense? No conflict there. There are some other seemingly contradictions, conflicts. Matthew and Mark reveal the location of the second denial is taking place on the porch. They clearly say that, or entrance, they clearly say that. While Luke may seem to infer that it took place around the fire again. So back to Luke here. Let's read what Luke says. So second, oops, I'm not in 22. Where am I? Thank you. Oh, 14? No. Who said that? That's a life group joke, by the way. Came out, man. All right. So verse 56, the first denial, then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Verse 58, and a little later someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." So there's no, it just says a little later someone else saw him. So that honestly is kind of vague, because a lot can happen in a little later, right? So Matthew and Mark tell us that in that little later, Peter got up and went to the entrance. The servant girl follows him, begins to talk to the people around him, saying, "Hey, that's the guy," you know. So and then someone actually brings it up, and Matthew, Mark have they? It doesn't really matter if it's one person or them. The fact is, she started talking to all these people, and then they start talking amongst themselves, and it takes one person to finally say, "You're him." There's no conflict there. During the second denial, Mark seems to indicate that it was the same maid who accused Peter. Again, while Matthew and Luke record someone else, and John says they. Like I said, it doesn't really matter. If you look closely at Mark's account, we don't see the servant girl actually speaking to Peter. It says that she was speaking to those around him. So it really is quite consistent with Matthew, Luke, and John. With the third accusation, we see this time Matthew and Mark indicating that it was a group of people that accused Jesus the third time, while Luke says another confidently affirmed. And then John identifies the person as a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off and was at the garden at Gethsemane himself, which is interesting because that then gives credence to what Luke says, confidently affirmed. Luke doesn't identify the person. He just says the person confidently affirmed. John says it's the cousin of the man who cut off the ear and was at Gethsemane. I think the cousin of the man wouldn't have noticed who cut off his cousin's ear, right? So he confidently affirms. And again, others probably joined in before Peter actually denies Jesus for a third time. No, there's no conflict. There's no, it all fits together really beautiful. What makes the story so believable is that most everyone in this room has experienced the same type of temptation that Peter experienced. It makes it easy to identify with Peter, doesn't it? For us. Now, some people might be saying, "Well, I never denied Christ." I'm not talking about that specific. I'm talking about the temptation to just say something in defense without thinking it through. We've all experienced that sudden temptation to deny something, whether it be something we did, something we know, something we said. This week, conversations reminded me of a time I had done this. Actually, reminded me of two times that I had done this. And most of you here are familiar with the story. This is my greatest, my magnus opium as a sinner. Let me catch some of you up who don't know the story. My senior year in high school, I entered into my first serious relationship with a girl, and I dated her for quite a while, and she broke up with me, and my heart was broke. And honestly, it wasn't that my heart was broke. The fact is I had a very physical relationship with her, and I was more concerned about the physical relationship than I was with her. And I started to, I'm ashamed to say this, but I started to stalk her. I started to follow her around thinking that maybe she was with some other guy, blah, blah, blah. And I found her at the bowling alley, and she caught me. And so without thinking, I said, I got something to tell you. I have cancer. Without thinking, I mean, I didn't have to put any thought into this. It just came out. I identify with Peter. I thought I could contain the lie. I thought I could just, you know, I told her, my dad doesn't want to hear about it. Nobody in my family wants to hear about it. Just, you know, just let's keep it between us, blah, blah, blah. She said, you need to tell your best friend. Hey, we were back together. What was I supposed to do? So I told my best friend. He told his dad. She told her parents. Her church found out. Don't laugh. It's not funny. I finally got out of Hermiston. I went to school, pursuing my dream of being a pastor. And I was relieved. I didn't have to try to hide things, try to continue with the lie or whatever. And I didn't really think I was ever going to come back to Hermiston. Well, I came back to Hermiston. Things weren't working out, so I came back. I got my old job at McDonald's back, and lo and behold, my girlfriend, ex-girlfriend's best friend was working there. And I didn't really think anything of it until the question came up. So, Brian, what happened to your cancer? And again, I didn't learn my lesson the first time. And again, the first thing out of my mouth was, and I don't know why, my mind went back to this conversation that we had. We took a trip somewhere. I was in the car, and people were talking about false healers and Benny Hinn. And so I said, I got miraculously healed at a... That part you probably haven't heard. In fact, it was funny, is I didn't even remember it until we were talking about this this week. And anyway, I've been there. I've been in the same situation as Peter. And it happens without even, you don't even have to think about it. I think it's the enemy putting the answer in your head and you're going with it, you know. I don't think that happens that often, but there are sometimes, you know, it does. I've been there. And I know if we were to go around and talk to people, I know other people have whoppers of a story too. So don't just laugh at me, okay? So. But I identify with Peter. And I know that you can too. Most of us have experienced that type of temptation. Maybe not to the extent of what I did, though, again, I know we all have. And I also bet all of us who are committed to Jesus have suffered the temptation to deny Him. Some of you might say, no, I've never said those words. I've never said, I don't know Him. It's not the only way to deny Him. There's a lot of ways to deny Him. We deny Him when we act in ways contrary to the way He wants us to act, particularly when it's motivated by the world. I mean, Scripture is replete with how He wants us to act. But unfortunately, when we start feeling the pressure to act as the world does, and that happens. It happens in your workplace. It happens with your friends. It happens, you know. We start feeling that pressure to cave in and do as the world does. Believe it or not, we have denied Jesus. When we compromise and go ahead and do those things Jesus would not have us do, we deny Him before men. Think about that. when we speak in ways contrary to how Christians ought to speak. I remember hearing about what an employer said about someone who used to attend KCC. He said, "By the way that guy talks, I would have never guessed he was a Christian." I wonder how often that happens. I would hope not that often, but you know, but so I mean, things that are included in this would be swearing, telling dirty jokes, saying hateful things, slandering, gossiping, and so on. So when we do those things in front of non-Christians, we deny Jesus, because he says, don't do them. Don't talk like that. I have some views about swearing. I mean, I think they're just words. I don't think there's anything, unless you're using them against someone. But I refuse to swear because people, in general, think Christians don't swear. So I just choose not to. We also deny Jesus when we don't defend him or Christianity. I know there are some people who are in hostile environments. People feel, you know, even though you're not supposed to talk about Jesus, there are people who feel that it's okay to slander him and slander Christianity. And if you just stand there and don't say anything, now I'm not saying, you know, get in fighting stance, and I'm not saying that, but if you don't say something, you're denying Jesus. We all are tempted to deny Jesus at one time or another. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, I think what he's saying there is more directed towards non-Christians, but it's something that we have to take serious as well. If we claim to follow Jesus, there should be no denying him. Good thing is, we have a loving Savior. We have a forgiving God. And so we know, just like in the case of Peter, I love the story of Peter. Because, again, it's hard not to identify with him. And to see the grace and love of Jesus restore Peter. He doesn't just say, "Peter, I forgive you now. Keep on fishing." Obviously, you can't cut the job here. You can't do the job. So just keep fishing. I'll find someone else. He doesn't do that. He says, in fact, even before, if you remember, even before Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus predicted that Peter was going to deny him, he said, I'm going to paraphrase, but when it's all finished, strengthen the other apostles. Strengthen the other disciples. So he already indicated that there was going to be forgiveness. He was already showing the grace before it even happened. So you might be in that same position today. The ushers could go get the kids for communion. That'd be great. You may be finding yourself in the same position today. As I've been saying these things, you might be saying, "Man, I've done that. I act in ways contrary to the way that Jesus wants me to act. I say things constantly contrary to the way that Jesus wants me to speak. I don't defend Jesus or Christianity when people..." And so, and I've just read this verse, Matthew 10:33, "Whoever shall deny me before me, I am lost. I am hopeless. I am..." No, you're not. God loves you. He's a God of multiple chances. He wants you to love him back. In this passage, Luke is the only one to reveal to us that when Peter denied Jesus the third time, Jesus looked right at him. And today, might be the day where Jesus is looking straight at you right now. And what are you going to do with that? Are you going to run and hide? That's what Peter did. Are you going to man or woman up? Lord, I'm guilty. I've done it. I've denied you. I've denied you in front of men. I'm asking you to help me. I'm asking you to give me strength. I'm asking you to help me be the witness that you've called me to be. I'm asking you to help me to be like Peter, who after he denied, became one of the greatest disciples. We're going to partake in communion together. This is a good time to really think about these things. We're going to sing a song. Again, don't feel like you have to sing along. It really is just a time that we're giving to